Thank you, Melody. Well, if you guys have your copy of God's Word and would like to open them to Luke chapter 11, we finally get to turn the page from Luke 10 to now Luke 11. And if you remember, over the last couple of sections that we've been looking at Luke's gospel, we've, I think, really begun to glimpse the importance of loving God before we have that ability to truly love others the way that we should. We began to reflect on the idea of what it means, as we saw last week, to truly sit before God and just learn and enjoy Him before we get into that practice of serving. And it seems like in those two sections, that common thread is love for or connection with God. He wants our affection. He wants our attention. And I would contend that we need that connection with God. And I think that one of the most beautiful ways that that connection with God is manifested, is realized, is in this practice of prayer. Prayer can be at the same time a very simple act, an expression of need or help, or an expression of praise. And it can be a very complex and challenging discipline. When I was growing up, my family would visit my grandparents' house, and my grandmother, being a good Swedish lady, would sometimes pray in Swedish. None of us knew that, so she had another version that was good enough for all of us who did not know Swedish. But her common prayer around the dinner table was this: "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen." I haven't thought about that prayer in probably 35 years, and yet this week, it rhymes, it helps, but the question is that a prayer? If you've watched the Chosen series, you've heard the characters in that series pray a prayer similar to this: "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." Is that rote prayer a prayer? When you and I are in the midst of desperate need, we may simply cry out, "Lord, save me." Is that prayer? I've heard some people say that their schedules were so busy. This was, you know, smart and spiritual people 100 years ago. Their schedules were so busy that they didn't have time to spend any less than 2 hours in prayer before God. And yet other folks, there was a man named Elmer Towns, when he was a student in seminary, he wanted to pray for an hour each day. He thought, as a person preparing to be a pastor, I need to learn how to pray. So he got into his prayer closet. He got down on his knees and he prayed and he prayed, and his knees were sore, and he prayed and he prayed, and he thought, oh man, that must have been an hour. He got up, opened the door, looked at his watch, and only 15 minutes had passed. Is that prayer? Is it about the amount of time that we pray? Is it the right words or the wrong words? What is it? I think the answer to all of those questions is yes, these are all prayers. They are legitimate prayers. And whether scripted or spontaneous, brief expressions or extended intercession, all of that is prayer, as it all connects us to God. And so in the section we're considering today, Luke seems to be wrapping up this three-part section: loving God and loving others, delighting in God before serving Him, and now praying to God. And one of the commentators I read kind of put these three sections together, noting these are a disciple's responsibility before God to love Him and others, have a life of wholehearted devotion to God, and finally living a life of dependence with and a connection to God through prayer. So let's look at what Jesus teaches about prayer. If you have your copy of God's Word and want to look there, you can. In Luke chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 1 to 13. It'll also be on the screen. I do want to encourage you to have your copy out in front of you, because there are not going to be very many verses. We'll cover this one here, and then other references won't be there. But Luke 11, 1 to 13 says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, if you're familiar with Matthew's version of what we call the Lord's Prayer, you'll notice that you may be thinking, this doesn't sound right. Luke's version is different. And yeah, they are different. Luke's is somewhat of an abbreviation. And the teaching that Matthew and Luke provide around prayer is slightly different, and yet there are commonalities. And so for us today, I want us just to keep in mind that as Luke presents this material together, he is doing so remembering his first audience, a man named Theophilus, a man who maybe had his own doubts, maybe who was questioning things about God. And so here he's giving him this instruction to say, these are things that are written down. I've compiled this in an orderly way so that you may know for sure about the things that you have been taught. And so in response to the disciples' question, Jesus says, "When you pray, say," and then he proceeds to go into this abbreviated Lord's Prayer. So does this mean that we should pray what we call the Lord's Prayer, that we should pray those words literally and word for word? Or is he providing a model and a structure? Pastor and commentator Mike McKinley suggests that yes, and yes, we should do both. And we don't do this often as a church. In fact, today might have been a great day for us to recite the Lord's Prayer, but which version should we have done? But Jesus does provide this imperative. He doesn't just say, pray like this, like he does in Matthew. He says, say. In other words, say these words. But I think in this, we also get to see in his teaching a pattern of prayer. And if you want to take notes or follow along in your outline, this is where those blanks begin. We see, first of all, a pattern of prayer in verses 1 to 4. You know, there's a sense in which we could divide Jesus' prayer into two major parts. You have statements and requests. You have things that are pointed upward toward God. Here's things I want to say, I need to say about you, God, and here's things that I need from you. The request, in many ways, asks for provision, acknowledging our need for God. The request asks for forgiveness, acknowledging our lack of holiness. And the request that we're presenting before God asks for guidance, recognizing that we are so prone to stumble into sin by falling into temptation. And rather than kind of going through and dividing all this out, I want to just pull out two things that I think are important for us to glean from this part of the prayer. And the first one is the familiar connection. God as our Father. We sang about this morning. He is a good, good Father. But think about this. In English, to hear the word father has a certain sense of formality. My father, I still call him dad. When I was little, I called my father daddy. I don't ever remember referring to him as, hello, father, how are you? So we think about father as being formal. And yet, the Greek word there is more similar to what we might use as dad. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus and Paul both combine father or pater in Greek with the Aramaic Abba, which literally means dad, father. And there's this nearness that God wants to have with us. I mean, think about this. In Romans 8:15, the Apostle Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And again in Galatians, Paul writes, "And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." When you pray, when I pray, who do we see God as? Do we think of him as this high and transcendent being that he is? Do we see him at all these big names that we like to see in Scripture? Do we call him all of those things? God, great, high, and mighty, Yahweh. Or do we refer to him as Father? Is he a father? Do you see him as a father who is aware? A father who is near, a father who is interested, a father who is close. And by using this title in prayer, I think Jesus is urging us to see the latter, to come to him as Abba, as Father. A couple years ago, when we were taking some teenagers up to Philadelphia and Enfuge, they typically throughout the week, they'll have one person doing all the main talking. We call him the camp pastor. And that guy, interestingly, all week long, every prayer that he prayed in public, he began by saying, Daddy. And his whole point was he wanted to teach the teenagers to have this nearness. Well, not only was that guy doing it, but some of the other people, the other staff began to pick up on that. Is it appropriate for us to refer to God as Daddy? I don't know. But I certainly hope we get to that place where we see him as Father. And what's more, if he is our father, then we are his children. And I think in some religions, they approach their deities as distant figures or who are intended to be appeased, which then suggests that they themselves are mere subjects and must go to great lengths to get the God's attention. I mean, think about this. If you remember Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, they were contending together, and the prophets of Baal had put an altar there and put a cow, and the whole point was they were to pray to their God, and he would call lightning down or fire from heaven in order to burn up this offering. And they were beating themselves, they were cutting themselves, they were chanting, doing all these things to try to appease their God. And Elijah even jokingly said, call louder, maybe he's on a trip. Or call louder, maybe he's relieving himself in a back room. And yet that's not the way that God wants us to come to him. Yes, our Father deserves respect and reverence, but he welcomes our conversation. He welcomes us to come to him like so many of the psalmists do and simply cry out, God, even as Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you allowed all these challenges to come? And we could dive into lots of details and nuances within the other specifics of this prayer, God's holiness and his advancing kingdom, our neediness and our own fallenness, our need for guidance. But in addition to thinking about God as our Father, that familial connection that we have with him in prayer, I think there's secondly the fact that this prayer is very communal. It's very community-minded. In fact, did you notice how many first-person plural pronouns there are in this little verse, in this little prayer. Us, we, and our. In fact, let me just read a couple of those things again. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. 8 times in 2 verses, Jesus uses first person plural pronouns. And I think it's important that we keep this in mind, that in this community of faith, we are not alone. Our individualistic culture wants us to stand on our own 2 feet, wants us to make our own individual mark, and yet Jesus invites us into, he saved us into a body of Christ. He saved us into a family. And so when we come before God, we can and should come together in prayer. Even as the song says in High School Musical, we are all in this together. So brother and sister in Christ, remember you're not alone. You have a family here who is with you, who is praying for you, who is contending with you for your good and for the glory of God. I've been so encouraged when I hear about some folks like Joanna Borman, who often will get together with other women, you know, in the community, and they have these, they just get together as moms to pray, and they're praying together for their children. They're praying for the schools. They're praying for the teachers. They're praying for so many other things. I know several of you get together on Sunday nights, and you just pray together for one another, encouraging each other. I think it's important that we recognize that our spiritual development doesn't happen in a vacuum. Our connection with God does have individual applications, but it also has communal ones. When we pray together as a church, led by one of the elders, like Ermal did this morning, we are going to God together as a family. We are going to our Father together as a family. And when we pray together in community groups, we do so as a family. When we pray for one another, when we intercede for one another, we do so as a family. Now, I got to tell you, there have been seasons in my life when getting together with other believers has not been high on my priority list, especially getting together with other believers to pray. There have been times when I felt like it's a waste of time. And I regret that I had those thoughts, because really there is so much more that happens. I mean, even think about this last week with Mary and Martha. Martha was so eager just to do, and Mary was like, oh, let me just be with you. And I think we need to get to that place where we recognize, God, let me just be with you. Here's my heart. Here's our heart together as a church. Here are the things that we need before we can begin to get on our feet and go into action. When we pray to our Father together, we acknowledge his greatness and our smallness. We acknowledge his wisdom and our foolishness. And we do this together. But I think there's something else that Jesus teaches us here, not only giving us this model of prayer, this pattern of prayer, he helps us to have a proper attitude for prayer. And the second blank there in your outline is really this, that we are encouraged to have impudence in prayer, verses 5-8. Now, frankly, I can't remember, outside of reading it in this passage, the last time I've used that word. In fact, maybe you're thinking, what in the world does that mean? But Jesus notes that not only what we should pray, but how we should pray, and suggests that we should pray bold, brash, and brazen prayers. And he does this by using that parable. He talks about someone who has a guest come over late at night and he doesn't have any food for him, so he's going to go to his neighbor, knock on his door and say, hey, neighbor, I need some food. Can I borrow? He's not even asking for a gift. He's just saying, can I borrow some bread tonight so I can put something in front of my friend? The boldness of this request prompts the neighbor to say, yes, here you go. And it seems like what Jesus is getting at here is that we should not be ashamed or fearful when we come to our Father with requests. I mean, there are times when I have these thoughts in the back of my mind, God, I would really love if you would sort of please kind of just do this. But he invites us to come boldly. Look at what Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 says. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Some of the other translations replace confidence with boldly. Let us boldly come before the throne of grace. The Message paraphrase says it this way, and I don't always like the way that Eugene Peterson does this, but this is particularly neat. In Hebrews 4:16, he writes, "So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help." I mean, think about this. Children are brazen when they come with different requests. "Mom, Dad, can we go do this? Mom, Dad, can we watch this? Mom, Dad, what, can I go to the store and have this?" I can remember, I forget if I shared this before, but when I was little, I had a horrible temper. There was one day I was in the grocery store with my mom, and we were going down the cereal aisle, and I wanted cereal. And, you know, I know it's not the best thing for me now, but I wanted it then. And I was yelling and screaming and just throwing a fit. In fact, I threw myself on the floor, and my mom's like, "Oh." I was brazen. And she walked down the next couple of aisles and kept checking on me. Finally, when she knew I was done, she said, "Hey, you finished?" And okay. So I didn't get that request, but I could be bold and go before her. She used to tell me that every time, back in the 70s, we didn't have seatbelts for everybody. So I would stand in the middle of the car seat. Children, don't do this. And I would put my arm around my mom. I'm standing there in the middle. So, of course, I get a clear view of everything that's happening. And there's 7-Eleven. Well, as a five-year-old, guess what I really loved at 7-Eleven? M&M's. And I would go at, "M&M, Mom, M&M, M&M, Mom, I want M&M's. And she'd say, "Oh." Obviously, she gave into that request sometimes. Otherwise, I wouldn't know they're there. But I think if we think about it as children, as our children, those of you who are parents, the way that your children come to you, we are invited to come to our Father in heaven boldly, brazenly, with big expectations. I mean, think about this. Ermal mentioned in his prayer that we've been praying for Teresa for 4 years. There are times when I just want to come before God and say, "God, please heal her." Am I brazen when I'm praying for my neighbor? Save this neighbor. Restore this broken family. Overturn this court ruling. Bring people back to repentance. Remove from me this desire for sin. I think the Father welcomes our bold requests. And in his wisdom, he may not always grant us what we want, but he invites us to come. He invites us to ask. He is all-knowing and we have limited understanding. Ask boldly nonetheless. So Jesus taught his disciples what to pray and a little bit of how to pray. In this final section, he helps us understand why we pray. And that is in prayer, our connection, in our connection with the Father, we have the promise of provision and presence in prayer. Let's look at the last few verses there, verses 9 to 13. He says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. And what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who are who ask him. The other day, I was listening to one of many podcasts that I listen to, and it happens to be a kind of a podcast version of a call-in radio show. And the caller was in a place of need and was asking for wisdom and counsel. And one of the hosts on the radio program said, when people offer help, take it. Take it. And you know how it goes. When someone is sick or when someone is going through a difficult time, a lot of times we'll say, well, one, I'll be praying for you, but two, how can I help? And most of the time, we never expect anyone to say, hey, I need help with this. I need a meal. I need help getting from this place to that place. I need transportation. I need help with this. Most of the time, we don't expect people to say, but in this place, the host on that radio show said, let people know. Most of us, we don't want to ask for help because we don't want to be a burden to someone else. In fact, it was interesting. The other day, my neighbor texted me. They were out of town. They just had a grandbaby, and she texted me and said, hey, can you pick up these packages and put it inside our garage? Here's the code. And I was like, sure. Was it an inconvenience? Maybe. But it was a joy to be able to get together with, to be able to serve them in this way. And that way they didn't have to worry about these packages being taken off their porch by some porch pirates, right? They could just rest at ease. God knows what we need even before we ask, but I think our asking is more for our edification than for his education. Ask that question of God. Seek answers. Knock on heaven's door to gain connection and understanding and help. And God will provide in his sovereign will, in his good time, in his when he is ready to do that. He will provide. He will help us with our needs. But part of what Jesus is noting here about prayer is that God, while I think he's willing at times to offer handouts and even a hand up, more importantly, God himself is offering himself to us. I mean, Jesus even notes a fallen human father knows how to give good gifts to their kids. And our heavenly father is willing to give himself his presence. And Jesus notes that he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now, in one sense, we already have his Spirit. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you know that you've been gifted with the Holy Spirit. He is residing in you. He is with you now. You already have his presence. And he endows us with spiritual gifts that we might bless others in the church, that we might edify one another. But I wonder if Jesus says that he will give his Spirit if we ask, if we just need to be more aware of his presence, more aware of how his Spirit is moving, more aware of how his Spirit is speaking. Oh, what a joy it is to know that his Spirit is within us. He doesn't just give us his stuff. He gives us himself. And may we be fully aware of that. Friend, I want to encourage you, if you're just investigating all of this, realize that because of what Jesus did for you by coming here from heaven, taking on our likeness, being like us, but without sin, and dying on the cross in our place, rising from the dead, he makes a way for you and I to have this connection with God. You don't need to say special prayers. He has provided some. You don't need to do certain rituals. He's done all of those rituals for you. He's done all the sacrificing. He's done all of those things. All you need to do is come, repent, believe, be saved, and then respond by going public in baptism. And now, once you do that, you get to be in a relationship with him that never ends. You get to have access to him to ask and seek and knock and request. You get to come before him boldly. You get to come before him nearly, intimately. So if you've not yet become a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you, let's have a conversation afterwards or sometime this week. I'd love to show you what it means from Scripture to be His child and help you begin to understand how to truly pray. But beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, over the last few sections of Luke's gospel, we've noted the importance of prioritizing our relationship with God over everything else. Loving Him, learning from Him, and now praying to Him. And I know it feels like we are all alone in this, and yet know that we are together here, encouraging, praying for one another. When Tim Keller taught on Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, he noted three relational elements that we get to enjoy when we pray to God. He said, first of all, we can see God as friend, someone with whom we can just talk. God, why is this going like this? God, I hate it that my grades are like this, or my boss is like that, or my car is like this. But we get to come to Him as sovereign as well, someone with whom we should submit to as His kingdom, as kingdom citizens. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth. Let it be up there as it is in, let it be in me as it is up there. But finally, Keller notes that we get to come to God as family, as our Father. And He invites us into a close family relationship. And I think Jesus gives us a great example here. So when you and I pray, who is God to us? See this big, high, lofty guy? Or is He Abba? Let's go to Him. Father, we do thank You. Thank You for this instruction in Your word. Thank You for inviting us to come near to You. Thank You for this gift of prayer that we might communicate with You. Help us to make the most of all that You have allowed us. Make the most of the access that You've given to us, even Your very presence. Lord, help us to hear and understand how Your Spirit is speaking and prompting. Help us to come and ask bold requests because we know that You hear. Help us in Jesus' name.